Please be seated. As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, to the Christmas story. We've been going through this Christmas story in Luke 2, and exploring it as it's laid out for us there, exploring it as we sing of it in those familiar carols. And now Christmas has come. We celebrated it this past Wednesday. And it's come in our story. It's come in Luke 2. Last week we heard as the angels announced to the shepherds that Christmas has come. That this child has been born in Bethlehem. And now what? Now where do we go? What do we do in life now that Christmas has come? What goes on in the story? That's what we see this morning. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 15, right after the angels declare those glorious words we sang last week. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We're going to read through verse 20. Hear the word of God. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word, for it is your word made flesh at Christmas that we celebrate. We come to your word because it is here that you reveal your glory, that in this child of Christmas, the word made flesh, we see the radiance of your glory, the exact imprint of your nature. And it's here in your word on the page, in the scriptures, that we encounter that word made flesh. That we encounter your glory and your nature. Father, as we celebrate Christmas now, coming to your word, to the Christmas story, may we encounter more than a familiar story or even a new story. May we encounter you through this word, through a word that was made flesh that morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at familiar carols, and one that we have not looked at yet, we're not looking at this morning, but one that perhaps all of you are familiar with this Silent Night, that carol written in Germany in the 19th century. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. It's one of the more peaceful of the Christmas carols. It evokes images of the nativities, those nativity scenes, you know, angels outside, the little stable with the manger and the child and the shepherds kneeling there. You know, everything in quiet, rapt, silent wonder and worship of the child lying there. The problem is that's not really all that accurate. Think about it. I don't have a farm and barnyard animals. I just have a dog that's the size of a cow and a cat that is not the size of a cow, they're noisy enough. But think about that child in the manger surrounded by sheep. There's noise as the sheep move around, as they baa. You know, all of the normal things of a farmyard go on. You have a baby. Any of you who have lived in a home with a baby, quiet is not exactly the word you would use to describe them most of the time, right? You have angels scaring shepherds. That wasn't quiet. There was nothing silent about the angels appearing to the shepherds. not even the single one appearing to them. He appears and makes this pronouncement, and then what we're told, what we saw last week, was that a multitude of the heavenly host appeared. And they're proclaiming and singing, and there's nothing quiet or still or calm about this. And then what happens? The shepherds, the angels go away, and the shepherds run to Bethlehem. And, you know, they're not quiet either. We're told they're telling everybody. You know, did you notice that? Everyone who heard. You know, they're saying, they're looking around asking, hey, where's this baby that was born? We heard there was a baby born. This is what we were told. All this. And people are gathering and listening and hearing. And then they find him, and they share it all with Mary and Joseph. And then they go back, and we're told, verse 20, that they return glorifying and praising God. I don't know about you, but I doubt that was quiet either. See, Christmas is not a time of silence, of stillness. It's a time of activity. As Christmas unfolds, as God comes in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, born in that child of Christmas, there's all sorts of activity going on, and what we see here is that this activity requires an active response. The people don't just sit around going, oh, isn't that nice? It draws them into that activity. It's an activity that is summed up in O Come All Ye Faithful. You know, in that chorus, O Come All Ye Faithful, what's the refrain? O come, let us adore Him. Adoring, we don't use this very often anymore, but it's an old way of speaking of worship. To adore was to worship. It's what the shepherds return doing there. As we said, verse 20, glorifying and praising God. They worshiped, they adored. But what does it mean to glorify and praise God? What does it mean to adore the one who came at Christmas? What is this active response that his coming calls forth from us? Well, look at the response of those in the Christmas story, those at the first Christmas. Four verbs we're going to look at that lay this out, kind of a ladder that goes along. You know, they go, they were told they went, they made known, they wondered, and they treasured. They went, they made known, they wondered, and they treasured. They went. It starts with going. The shepherds are confronted by Christmas in the angels. The angel comes and tells them, you know, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's the Christmas. That's Christmas. And told that, they don't just sit still. They don't stay where they are. They don't sit back and go, well, gee, isn't that nice? No, what do they do? Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see that which the angels told. They step out of life as usual. They leave their flocks and they run off to Bethlehem. It didn't matter to them that they were in the middle of their work day. That if they ran off to Bethlehem, their sheep were there and who knows what would happen. It didn't matter that it wasn't convenient for them. They didn't say, well, you know, when our shift is over, when the next guys come, or, you know, half of us will go now, and when they come back, the other half will go. No, no. They went. The coming of Christmas, of the Savior who is Christ the Lord, elicits an active response of going to Him, of seeking for Him. It's a pursuit of Him with a purpose. Now, it's not lackadaisical. Did you notice that? We're told, they say, let us go over to Bethlehem. And then in verse 16, they went with haste. We're told. They didn't just kind of saunter their way. Well, hey, you know, that sounds cool. Let's kind of wander our way over there. They went with haste, with purpose. It's a pursuit of Him that takes us out of life, of where we are to seek Him. Let us go and see that which the angel said. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the child. Yeah, I mean, great example of what this looks like in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. In the old movie from, when was it, the 70s, whenever Gene Wilder is Willy Wonka. You know, there at the beginning of the movie, you know, Charlie's in class and there's all this noise that comes in, and Mr. Turkentine, the teacher, opens the door and calls one of the children, "Hey, what's going on?" And he hears, "Hey, Willy Wonka's opening his factory. He's going to let people in. There's 5 golden tickets. You have to go buy Wonka bars." And what's his response? "Class dismissed." And he grabs his coat and runs out the door. Right? Middle of the school day, middle of class, doesn't matter. He hears and responds and goes. This is Christmas. This is the shepherds. David Garland, the Baptist minister who was president of Baylor University, said this. He said, "After making the announcement and singing praises to God, the angels leave. They do not stick around to goad the shepherds to go, to guide them where to go, or to guard them along their way. God's initiative now is transferred to humans. God comes at Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. And now we have to come. We have to go. In Christmas, God has made his move, and now it's our turn. Confronted by Christmas, confronted by the coming of Jesus Christ, we have to step out of life and come to him, go to him, to see and believe, but not to see to believe, but to see because we believe. Now, the shepherds aren't trying to verify the angel's words. You know, I don't know if I quite believe that. So that's kind of unbelievable. Let's go and see if what they said was true. No, that's not what we're told. We're told that they heard this. They accepted it. Let us go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened. Fact. It has happened. Let's go and see. We can't just sit here and know it's happened. We want to see it. We want to enter into it, be a part of it. This is the call of Christmas, to come and adore him, come and worship him, to step out of life and pursue him. As we sang just before the sermon, to come out of our bondage, sorrow, and night, to come out of our wanting, failure, our loss, our sorrow, out of our joy, out of our success, out of ourselves, and into him. To do this, we need to leave our flocks and go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. For some, that means leaving your career as an electrician. Or leaving the church you love. Leaving Southern California to move to Missouri, to St. Louis. And then even farther away to the opposite corner of the country, to Maine. For others, it means leaving family and friends to go to Paris Island and then wherever the Marines tell you. But it might not be a physical leaving at all. Maybe you don't have to move or to leave behind friends and family. All need to leave our flocks, need to leave our lives, leave being driven by our obligations, by our to-do list, by our work, our school, our reputations. And leave it all behind and go and see with haste to see the God who came to us to make him the goal, the destination, the driving thing in life. This is what it means to leave our flocks and to go to Bethlehem to see, to pursue him over and above all things. And and they do this, and the next thing we're told after they go is that they made known. Now, there's a lot to say about making him known And in fact, there's too much for today. It's actually going to be next week's sermon. So I'm going to leave that for next week. And we're going to move on to the next one. We're going to move to wondering. They go, they make known, and they wonder. That's what we see in verse 18. After they make known, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They wondered. You know, that word wonder means to marvel, to be amazed. It's a response of awe and astonishment at something that's outside the realm of our experience. It's used elsewhere later on in Matthew 8, of the disciples' response to seeing Jesus calm the storm. These professional fishermen, they're afraid the storm that's come up as they're on the boat is, they're afraid it's going to take them all. And they wake Jesus, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And he stands and he commands the wind and the waves to be still, and they do. And we're told the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Outside their experience. What in the world? Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've stood on the dock beneath an aircraft carrier. I mean, it's one thing to know aircraft carriers are big ships, to even know their specifications. The current class, the Gerald Ford class of carriers, are 1,100 feet long. That's, over 3 football fields long. They're 256 feet wide at the flight deck. That's almost a football field wide. They're 250 feet tall. And it's another to stand on the dock beneath it and see that the deck is twice the height of the church here above you, just to get to the deck. And to look down and see just how little the people at the far end of the ship actually are. How far that really is. Now, to realize that this ship has a crew that's more than the population of Durham. Now, or maybe you've stood at the foot of the redwoods or the giant sequoias out in California. Stood at a tree whose trunk is almost as wide as the sanctuary here. To know that that tree was growing at the time of the first Christmas. It saw the coming of God to humanity in Jesus Christ. It was alive then. Or maybe being from small town Maine, which is all of Maine, even if you're from Portland, it's still small town Maine, sorry. And you got to New York City for the first time. And you're surrounded by buildings that are over 100 stories tall. You're standing in Times Square and realizing that every day, on average, Times Square sees 10 times the population of Lewiston in a single day. And you can stand there and see it and be amongst that. These are things that are easily outside the realms of our experience that daily leave people amazed and astonished and wondering. And at Christmas, this is what happens. What should happen with Christmas is we should wonder. It should leave us amazed. And what amazes us is this child. Now, it's not that there's a child in a manger. A little strange, but not as uncommon in that day as would be for us. It's not that there are shepherds. It's not these things. It's who this child, we're told this child is. The shepherds, they wondered at what the shepherds told them. That an angel appeared and said, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He is the Savior, the one who would save His people. He is the Christ, the anointed by God to fulfill all of His promises, all of the promises made throughout the centuries. All those promises we spent the last 2+ years looking at in the minor prophets. All the promises made in the major prophets. Now, we only looked at the minor prophets. The major ones had even more promises. And all the promises made outside of that to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to all the rest. And here they're told is the one, the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, who would fulfill all of those, who was the Lord, David's son, yet David's Lord, the one who would reign over God's kingdom, whose throne would have no end. And they're told, the people of Bethlehem have been waiting for this for thousands of years. They've been waiting for this child since he was first promised to Adam and Eve back at the garden. They've been waiting for him since Moses, 1,400, 1,500 years before. Since David, 1,000 years before. Through all of those prophets over those 1,000 years. They've been waiting. It's been 300, 400 years since the last prophet came. And still they're waiting. And now they're told that Christmas has come. That this child they've been waiting on that was everything is now here. Right there in front of them. This isn't normal even for the Bible. And they wondered. They wondered. They were amazed and astonished because they had nothing with which to fit this into life. The coming of, you know, and they come to the child of Christmas and wondered because, you know, even though they don't know what we know now about this child, they knew He was the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. You know, they knew that much and it made them wonder. But as we see in His life throughout the rest of the Gospel, we see they misunderstood that. They thought He was just a human. He was, a military, a political Lord, a leader. He was just another person, a good teacher, this one sent by God, like the prophets before Him. But standing on this side of Christmas, we know the fullness of all of this. You know, it's what we sing in, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and in verses 2 and 3, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not created, Word of the Father, latent flesh appearing. All these things that Scripture tells us about this child. We know these. In a way, they didn't. And yet we sing this glorious reality while distracted by the random. By life, by children and the noise around us in worship, by our spouses and what they did this morning on the way to church or as we were getting ready, by what the preacher is wearing, or we sing them and we head back home, back to the real world, to life, to work and school and our to-do lists and our relationships. When was the last time you wondered at Christmas? When you sat in amazed astonishment at a Christmas that was outside the realm of your experience, that you just had no category to fit it into. Yeah. When was the last time that you wondered at the reality that God, the Creator of all things, the one who encompasses everything that kind of fills that and leaves us, wordless and speechless to try to describe Him. That one became human, born of a woman, lived, was hungry, got tired, was sore, and all these things. That this God became that, like us. As Richard Crashaw, the 16th century poet and Anglican priest wrote it about this time. Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span, summer and winter, day and night, heaven and earth and God and man, great little one whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. When was the last time that you saw that in Christmas? When was the last time you realized that at Christmas, God became human to be our Savior? As we heard there declared to Joseph in Matthew 1, that she will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That this child laying in the manger came to grow up and die on the cross to pay the price of your sin and mine. That he came to be the Christ, the fulfillment of every promise, of the ultimate promise of Scripture, the one that all the rest are just pieces of. The promise that he would be our God and we would be his people. That he would dwell with us forever. Emmanuel. How? Making peace by the blood of his cross. Securing and guaranteeing that relationship in himself. With himself. That we wondered that this child of Christmas came to be the Lord, the ruler of God's kingdom forever, the one who would defeat every enemy, not just Rome and military and political enemies, but even death itself, to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, to rule a kingdom in righteousness and justice, a kingdom, his kingdom, the way he created it to be. When was the last time that this made you stop what you were doing and wonder? To live in quiet amazement, stepping out of the busyness of life and just being still and knowing that he is God, this child of Christmas. For some, that's all it is. That's what wonder is. It's that quietness, that stillness, that just sitting and basking in it, soaking in it. For others, it's an excited buzz. It's that you can't stop talking about it, that it fills your thoughts and words and days, drowning out all the rest. Like the grandparent with a new grandchild. It comes up in everything. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. It's the thing that's happening. Not all the rest of the, random insignificant details like work and, having to eat meals and, stuff like that. When was the last time that Christmas led you to a worship of wonder and astonishment? That set everything else aside, made everything else inconsequential. It makes it all unimportant, just simply getting lost in amazement at the one who came at Christmas, at who he is, and so making us lose track of those inconsequential, details that we think are so important in life. But the coming of Christmas, the coming of this child of Jesus Christ, it calls us to go, calls us to make known, calls us to wonder, and to treasure. This was Mary's response. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things. That word treasured up means to keep in mind lest it be forgotten. But it's not just the regular word for remembering. Oh, she remembered. No, she treasured up. She kept it in mind. It's more than what you do. Remembering is what you do with all that information at school. You learn it all. You take the test. And then for some of you, by the time you left the room, it was all gone again. For others, it lasted all the way till you got home on break or for the weekend. It's more even than that final scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, the one where they take the Ark of the Covenant and they crate it up in a wooden crate. And then the camera pans back and you see him carting this crate into this enormous warehouse full of nothing but wooden crates, stored where it would be safe. No. Rather, this treasuring up, this keeping in mind is more like a dog-eared book, a beloved book, dog-eared from frequent reading, notes written all throughout inside, you know, dragged back out regularly to immerse yourself in, to see new details in, to understand better. This is our worship of this child. This is what it means to come and adore, to treasure up, to keep it in mind, to pull it back out regularly, frequently, and make it dog-eared by how often we're going back to it. And this can't be done on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. It can't be done and individual things. It requires all of life. Unless you're just abusing the book, it doesn't become dog-eared and written with notes by reading it once. It happens again and again. You know, this is what we treasure up, how we come and worship, come and adore Him, by coming to Him and wondering at who He is, what He came to do, and letting it permeate life, to ponder it and meditate upon it, to think about it throughout the day, to try to put it all together and figure out how does this work? You know, what does it mean that He's the Savior? What does it mean that He's the Christ? What does it mean that He's the Lord? You know, how can God become flesh? How can He be born of Mary? To take all of this and acknowledge that it's beyond our ability to grasp, but that that's not going to stop us from trying, from seeking to know Him better. That's what it means to be faithful and to come and adore Him. Not by faithful that we're perfect, you know, that we're good enough, but to see that coming is not, you know, a single point in time. I prayed that prayer and I came to Jesus. Or, you know, I joined the church or anything else, but it's a way of life that Christmas is truly the never-ending story. At this point, I'm going to invite the music team to come back up right now. Because we've been going through the Christmas story in Luke 2. We've been going through it, seeing each part of the story in light of a familiar carol. And now that Christmas has come in Luke 2, and for us, we truly enter into that story. We hear the call of Christmas to come. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come to Bethlehem and behold Him, born the King of Angels. And so I'm going to invite you to stand now and come. Come, all ye faithful, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.